Philippians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 26. If you want to hold your place in Matthew 26, we'll be going there towards the end of the message today. But Philippians chapter 4, we're in a series. This is week 2 of a series called March Madness. March Madness, and I'm not talking about basketball or college sports. We're dealing with madness of stress in our lives. And I've already heard some feedback this week. I talked about not worrying last week, worry about nothing. And I asked some people, even this morning, early morning prayer, I said, have you felt a little less stressed this last week? And they said, no, but we're not worried about it. I appreciated that at least. But we're talking about the stress and the madness, the chaos that can happen sometimes in our life. Everybody just say this again, stress is bad. In a previous series that I brought back in January on honoring God with our finances, I spoke on how financial stress is bad. But I'm not just talking about financial stress. I'm talking about all the things. It's all the things that cause madness, craziness, chaos, and stress in our lives. And last week I talked about how experts are saying that stress worldwide, levels of stress worldwide is near record levels. We're talking about on a global scale, this is an issue. And it's at near record level, and I don't know how they measure this exactly, and like I said last week, it's not an exact science, but they believe that stress levels today on a worldwide basis are nearly as high. It may have been higher during World War II. So just think about that. When the whole world was at war, that's the highest the stress level has ever been on a global scale. Well, we're near that level now, is what experts are saying. And so suicide has passed car wrecks as the number one injury death in America. Doctors all agree that the number one contributing factor to health problems is stress. And I talked about the seven stresses in life. Number one is your job or work. Number two is money. Number three is health. Number four is relationships. Five is poor diet. Six is media overload. And seven is lack of sleep. People are overloaded and overwhelmed with stress. But God has a recipe on how to overcome stress in our lives. And that's what I've been talking about in this series, what I started last week. This is a guarantee from God on how to overcome and deal with and cope with stress. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. If you're there again, I'm reading it. This is actually the Living Translation today. And I don't normally teach out of this translation, but I just like the way it puts it here. It says, if you do this, this is Philippians 4, 7. God is saying this. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. This is that peace that passes understanding. You've heard that term maybe before, the peace that passes understanding. When you're at a place where your life is just chaotic and it seems like a total meltdown, total stress, and there's no reason whatsoever that you should have peace, and yet you're at peace, that's the peace that passes understanding. There's no reason for it, and yet in the middle of chaos, in the middle of madness, in the middle of stress, you have peace. Peace that passes understanding. God says, I guarantee that if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus Christ. God tells us, if we do these things, if we do this, then we're going to have peace, even in the midst of stressful times or hard times, problems or issues, chaos and madness, even in the midst of that, this is a guarantee that you're going to have less stress, less madness in your lives. But what are these things? He says, if you do these things, so what are these things? That's what I'm talking about in this series. For the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be dealing with this, and I started last week. The first thing he says is worry about nothing. Could you just say this with me? Just say it out loud. I want y'all to repeat this because I want you to get it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to understand it. I won't ever want you to forget it. Everybody just say, worry about nothing. Now, that's what I talked about last week, worrying about nothing. Worry about nothing. Sounds kind of impossible sometimes, some of the stuff God says, but all things are possible with Him. He doesn't give us any wiggle room here. He says, worry about nothing. God leaves no wiggle room. Worry about nothing. Why? Because Jesus taught us that worry is unreasonable, it's unnatural, it's unhelpful, and it's unnecessary. So say it again with me today. Say, worry about nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Say it. Pray about everything. Now, that's what I'm going to be talking about today is praying about everything. But let's just say all four of these one more time so you can get it in your spirit. Just say it with me. Everybody together on the count of three. One, two, three. Now, wait a minute. Are you going to do it? Do I need to make you stand up or anything? No? You going to do it? Okay. Everybody just say it out loud with me. One, two, three. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things and think good things. All right. I want you to learn those. And now today, instead of worrying about anything, we are going to pray about everything. This is found in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4 here. It's the same chapter. Before he says, when you do these things, you will experience this peace that passes understanding. And here are those things again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, let me just talk to you just real quick about prayer itself. Sometimes we mystify this, and I want to try to kind of unpack that a little bit today. But prayer is simply talking to God. That's really what prayer is. It's simply talking to God. And can I just say that just like any conversation that you have with anyone, it tends to be two-way. If it's not, then something's not right in the relationship, all right? And so I want you to understand that God wants to talk to you, and He wants you to talk to Him. And we don't, have you ever been in, maybe you come from some sort of a background like I come from, where it seems like, when people are asked to called on to pray, maybe you come from this background, and all of a sudden they start using, as they're praying, they start using old King James verbiage, you know, O Lordeth, we blesseth thee todayeth. God just wants you to talk to Him the way you talk to somebody else, the way you talk to a friend, the way you talk to a family member. He wants you to communicate with Him, and He wants to communicate with you. So prayer is simply talking to God. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. The first thing I want you to understand here today, number one, you can pray about everything. You can. You can pray about everything. You can pray about anything. Those things that may cause stress in your life. I talked last week about how really those things that cause stress, like work and health and family and finances and relationships, those things that cause us stress, really that's not what's at the heart of it. What's at the heart of it is worry. If we really do that gut check again and realize what are we really stressed out about, it's that whatever those things are that are causing worry in our life. And that's why God says if you want to see peace that passes understanding, worry about nothing, but instead of worrying, pray about everything. And the truth of the matter is you can pray about anything. You can pray about anything. So those things that are causing worry in your life, those things that are causing stress in your life, you can bring those before God. You can unload them and cast them on God and talk to Him about everything. First Peter, I mentioned this last week, 1 Peter 5:7 says, give or unload all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. How do we do this? We do it through prayer. We bring these things that are causing us worry, causing us stress, and we unload them before God. Have you ever been around somebody and maybe they are just overwhelmed and they're looking to vent? Have you, and they find you as an easy target? And they begin venting to you, and basically what they're doing is they're unloading all their problems, they're unloading all their stress to you. What they're doing is they're worrying to you. That's not the person to take it to. We're supposed to cast all of our cares, unload all of our cares on Him. And He's big enough to handle it. He can handle this thing. Have you ever had anybody preaching and you're listening to them and they say something and at first it comes across as this great revelation and you think, ooh, that's good. And then you go away and you think about it for a little while and you think, no, that's not really good at all. In fact, that's wrong. I heard somebody say one time, you know, some of you, you're not really praying, you're just worrying to God. Yeah. It's better than worrying to yourself or to somebody else. Whatever it is causing stress, you can take it to God. You can pray about everything because he said so right here. You can pray about everything. Some of y'all are getting excited already. You finally feel free. He's like, I can worry to God. Well, you can. God doesn't want, he says, worry about nothing. But those things are causing you stress. Take it to him. Unload it in prayer. That's the way we do it. Last week I talked about how worry is unreasonable and it's even unnatural. Birds don't worry. Jesus talked about this. Flowers don't worry. It's unnatural to worry. In fact, what I said last week was we are the only thing God made that doesn't trust him. We're the only thing that God made that worries. Worry is not natural. But can I also say that prayer is not really natural? It's unnatural, or maybe I should say it's supernatural. It's not natural. Birds don't pray. Flowers don't pray. We are the only created beings that God made that has the privilege and the ability to talk to him. So think about this. The only creatures that have the ability to worry do. And the only creatures that have the ability to pray don't. God says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Instead of worrying, begin to pray. Why? Because you can pray about anything. Let me say it like this. Don't panic. Pray. Don't worry, worship. Don't panic. When things get bad, when something happens, when there's a stressful thing that comes along, instead of panicking, begin to pray. Instead of worrying, begin to worship God. Stop talking to yourself about all the stuff that stresses you out and start talking to God. Can I just tell you this? Talking to yourself won't do anything. But talking to him will. Talking to him will begin to initiate the change. Think about this. If you prayed as much as you worried, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. This is a whole lot better than your amen in this morning. if it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about. Many of you know my father has been not doing well in his health, and I've been traveling a little more regularly back to East Texas where he lives and visiting with him. And my dad, I've had to come to grips with the fact that he's lived a whole lot longer than he's going to. But the truth is, so have I. But I've had to come to grips with the fact that he's not going to be around a lot longer. Now, I'm not speaking fatalistic. I'm praying for him. I'm believing for health and strength, and I believe God is a healer. But sometimes we get surprised. Can I just tell you, this is more of a cultural thing in America? It's like whenever we have life-threatening health problems, we kind of think, what an inconvenience. You know, like, how dare something invade my body, you know? We're shocked, we're surprised by it. Most cultures around the world, they just come to grips with the reality that life on this planet, in this body, is not forever. And sometimes we're faced with that, and I'm faced with the reality that my dad's not going to be around a whole lot longer. And he was always someone I can go to and talk with. It's always somebody I can go, and it's been hard. I'll be honest with you, it's been kind of hard to think that there may come a day where he won't be there anymore for me to have that rock. But can I just tell you that as I've thought through this, I realize that I have a heavenly Father who will never leave me or forsake me, who is always there. He's always steadfast. It's just like we sang today. He's unshakable. And His love is forever and unconditional. And He is there whenever I need to talk to somebody. Even if my earthly father is not around, I have a heavenly Father who is always there, who will always be there to listen, who will always be there to help, and has promised to take care of me. But here's the deal, especially when I was younger, if I needed something, I'd ask my dad. And I didn't give much thought to how he was going to meet that need. I didn't give much thought to how he was going to get the money or pull together the fine or whatever to meet that need. That wasn't my responsibility. Now it sounds like I was spoiled. I don't think so. But the reality is, it's just my responsibility to make the need known. It was his responsibility to decide whether or not it was really a need and then to meet that need. Listen, some of you in here today, you need to not worry about how God is going to meet the need and then just talk to Him about it. Make the need known. Let Him know what you have need of, those things that are concerning you, and don't worry about how or when He's going to meet that need. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to pray. And His responsibility is to be the good Father that He is, who is going to meet that need. When you worry instead of praying, you act like an atheist. I know that's a little harsh, but worry is practical atheism. It's acting like you don't have a heavenly Father who knows what you have need of and can meet that need. It's acting like you don't have a heavenly Father who you can trust to be there for you and help you. You are not, we've sang this over and over again, that you are not a spiritual orphan. Worry is really denying the existence of God. So stop worrying. Stop worrying and start praying. You can pray. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." This really is the key that brings an end to the madness of stress in your life. Worry less and pray more. You can ask Him for anything. You can pray about everything. And then number two, everything means everything. I want to get this point across today. You can pray about anything. You can pray about everything. And everything means everything. You may think, well, I don't want to bother God with every little bitty tiny thing. I want you to get something. I want you to understand something. Every problem in our life is tiny to God. Every problem, everything that you're faced with, every problem to Him is tiny. There's no big problem to God. There's no problem too big for Him to handle. Look at what Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says. Just jot this down. It says, "Since He did not spare even His own Son," that's Jesus, "but gave Him up for us all," He died on the cross for us, in other words, "won't He who gave up Christ also give us everything else we need?" Now follow the logic of this, okay, for just a minute. Your biggest problem was getting into heaven. And heaven is perfect, and you're not perfect, and neither am I. So God's plan B was for Him to come, for God to come to earth and live the perfect life and become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now we can get in on His ticket. That's grace. That's grace. I don't work it. I don't earn it. I don't buy it. It's just freely given. It's grace. And look at what this says. "Won't He who gave us Christ also give us everything else we need?" Think about this. If God has already solved your biggest problem, which was getting into heaven, won't He also be there to help you with every other problem in your life? Have you ever thought this through? Have you ever thought think about the logic of this verse. If God solved your biggest problem, everything else is small in comparison. Every problem you face in this life is not a big problem to God. He's already solved your biggest problem. So if he solved your biggest problem, everything else is small in comparison. If he loved you enough to die for your sins, don't you think he loves you enough to help you with your financial problems? Don't you think he loves you enough to help you with the problems that you may be facing on your job? Don't you think he loves you enough to help you in your health, in your relationships, with your children, with your spouse? Don't you think he loves you enough to help you in all areas of your life that may cause you problems? There is no area of your life that God is not interested in. Everything means everything. He knows every hair on my head, and that's growing less and less. But he still knows. I say it like this. He knows every hair that is on my head and every one that has fallen out. So get this. One of the dumbest things you can say when you're facing stress, when you're facing problems in life, one of the dumbest things that you can say is, God, thanks, but I've got this. When he has offered to help you, when he has offered to be there with you, he says, pray about everything instead of worrying. Instead, pray. Worry about nothing. Philippians 4:6 again. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything, and everything means everything. There is no small thing that God can't be bothered with. In fact, it's no bother at all. He tells us to pray about everything. Now, I'm making this a big point today because there's this common theology or doctrine, I should say, that goes around, and I'm dating myself just a little bit. But back when I was a kid, there was a popular show on television called Little House on the Prairie. How many of you remember Little House on the Prairie? Okay. I remember one episode of Little House on the Prairie where the little girl, Laura Ingalls, she was really upset about something and she really wanted to pray about it. But both her pastor and her own dad told her that she could not pray about that because that was praying something for herself, and that we are not to pray for ourselves, that we are only to pray unselfishly for others. Can I just tell you, that's a lot of Hollywood hogwash. Y'all know I'm from East Texas. I say hogwash. That's not true. That's not true. That's not a true doctrine. You can pray about everything. God says so right here. You can pray about anything, even if it's about yourself. And I thought, well, maybe this is just a Hollywood thing, and it's not, because I know there's a doctrine going around. One of my trips to East Texas, I was staying at my mom's. I had forgotten to bring my book down that I had been reading. I'm always got a book going on. Readers Make Leaders, by the way. That's for free. Write that down. But if you have a hard time reading, get help and start reading. But have somebody read to you. But I always have a book going on, but I'd forgotten to bring the book that I've been reading down. And so I just grabbed a book one day off of the shelf there one evening at her house. And it was an autobiography of a well-known writer. And I really wasn't reading. I was just kind of leafing through it to decide if I wanted to read it. And I came across a page where he was talking about a deep, dark, depressing time in his life. This writer, where he was overwhelmed and stressed out, and he said, I wanted to pray, but my religion had taught me that I could never pray for myself, that I could only pray unselfishly for others. And I closed the book, and I turned it over and looked at his face staring back at me, and I just looked right at him as if he could hear me, and I say, you know not of what you speak. It's weird, I'm talking to a book. But I said it literally out loud. You know not of what you speak, because the Bible says you can pray about everything. Pray about everything. The Bible actually says pray about everything. Pray about everything. Listen, Are you part of everything? Are you part of everything? Are the things that cause you worry or concern or stress part of everything? So it's okay to pray about everything, anything. Everything means everything. God says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. I do think that selfishness is wrong, but it's not wrong to talk to God about things that are concerning us, things that are weighing us down, things that are causing us stress. It's not wrong. You can talk to God about everything, and everything means everything. And then number three, pray as often as you need it. And I put in parentheses, and you need it more often than you think. Pray as often as you need it. Now, I make this point because just like there are people who believe you cannot pray about everything, there are those who believe that you can only pray over an issue once. There's even a scripture they like to quote. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Jesus is talking here. So some people believe you can only pray about something once, and that's it. Otherwise, it's vain repetition. No, no, no. That's not what the scripture is talking about. Let me read it in its entirety here. Verse 7 again in Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Jesus is saying, don't be like the heathens. Don't be like the pagans. Don't just chant a memorized prayer and think that you're going to be heard by God because you said something over and over again. That's not what he's talking about here. Those are meaningless words that are coming from someone who doesn't even know God, who does not even have a relationship with him. But yes, we can pray about anything that may be causing us stress, and we can pray about it as often as we need to, as much as we deal with it. God doesn't want us to just repeat some memorized chant like a robot or a computer just spitting out data. He wants us to talk to him heart to heart. And as often as we need to, and we need to more often than we think. I remember when I was in junior college, this was really quite a while back, the 80s, and I had a classmate who was, he was from a certain background, I would say a certain religious background. It'll become obvious as I talk about it more. The background that he comes from, and I'm not downing this denomination, but he had something that was really he was struggling with. It had to do with both finances and his grades and his student loans and things. He was really stressed out, and I just asked him. I said, "Do you pray?" And this I was new in the faith. Do you believe in prayer, though? I asked him. I said, do you pray? I've maybe been a follower of Jesus for a couple of years at this point. And he said, well, I went and talked with my priest about it. And he told me that my worry was a sin. And I said, yeah, but what do I do? And he said, well, say 4 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And he said, so I did that. So I prayed. And that was praying to him. And he said, but it didn't seem to help. And I said, I just told him, I said, God doesn't want you to chant some memorized prayer. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to talk to him as a friend talks to a friend or as a son talks to a father. He wants you to talk to him. Begin to grow comfortable going to your Father, going to God and communicating with Him. And the reason I say you need it more often than you think is because you need to get that practice in. I don't know how else to say it. It's just that intentional talking with him, even when it's not a stressful time, even when times are not necessitating that you talk to God, get comfortable coming into his presence on a regular basis and communicating with him and talking with him, so that at those times when things are stressful, when something is causing worry and madness in your life, you already have this history of coming before him, and you're comfortable coming into the presence of your Father and regularly talking to him. Don't wait until it's a crisis. And realize prayer, again, is a conversation. You can talk to him about anything, and you can talk to him about it as often as you need to. And I might also say you can talk to him anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances. I say this because, like there are those who believe that you can only pray about something once, there are some people who believe that it has to be the right way, the right circumstances, the right place. No, you can talk to God about anything, anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances. This is such an incredible privilege. Don't you realize what a privilege it is to be able to talk to God anytime about anything? We had some friends who had decided they wanted to be a host home for a high school foreign exchange student, and the foreign exchange student that was assigned to them just happened to be Muslim. And this was a Christian family, and they just decided they were not going to hide their faith, and they were not going to apologize for it, but they were going to welcome this young person into their home. This young lady, I believe it was, and she was just amazed that they could pray and talk to God anytime, anywhere, any way. She said, if I want to pray, I have to take a shower. I have to put on certain clothing. I have to have a rug that I kneel down on, and it has to be facing the right direction before I can pray. And she was also she was amazed that they could pray to God anytime, anywhere, any circumstances. She was amazed by that, but she was even more amazed that they talked with him like a friend or a loving father instead of someone who was cold and distant and angry all the time. And over the course of that year, that young lady, at great risk to her own life when she went back home, she became a Christian. She became a follower of Christ. But the truth is, my point is you don't have to get your act all together before you can come before God and pray. You don't have to be in a church to pray. You can be driving down the road. You can be on a treadmill. You can be in a closet, but you can be in a shower. You can be in the middle of a problem and say, God, I need you. And no matter what it is, you can talk to him about anything, and anything means anything. Everything means everything. And you can do it as often as you need it. I want to end with this today. Jesus is perhaps our greatest example of this. And I had you hold your place in Matthew 26 if you want to flip over there. But Jesus is perhaps our greatest example of this. If we are not supposed to pray for ourselves and our stress and our worry, and if we're not supposed to pray more than once over that stress and worry, then can I just tell you, Jesus sinned in the Garden of Gethsemane because he prayed for himself. He prayed about the stress that he was facing, and he prayed more than once about it. And he didn't do it in a temple. He did it in an olive grove. That's what the Garden of Gethsemane was. Just before he was to be arrested and falsely accused and beaten and nailed to the cross, he prayed. Look at this in verse 36 of Matthew 26. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. That's stress. That's great worry. He said, verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He prayed, let this cup pass from me. Let me translate that into more modern terms. He said, Father, I'm so stressed out, I could die. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the stress of having one of my best friends betray me. I don't want to go through the stress of having another one of my best friends deny me. I don't want to go through the stress of having all of my friends reject me. I don't want to go through the stress of being ridiculed and falsely accused. I don't want to go through the stress of being beaten. And I certainly don't want to go through all the pain and the heartbreaking suffering of being nailed to the cross and having the sin of the world put on my shoulders and having you turn your back on me. God, I don't want to do this. If it is possible at all, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, let your will be done. And the Bible says he didn't just pray this once. If you read the rest of that chapter, he didn't just pray it twice. He prayed it three times. He was under great stress, and he prayed for himself, and he prayed as often as he needed it. And at this moment, he needed it often. And I can't prove this. I don't know this to be true. But I want you to understand, if Jesus can do this, we can pray as often as we need it, and we can pray about anything, even if it's about ourselves and about the stress and the worry that's in our life. Jesus did go to the cross, and I believe it was here in this moment. And this is what I can't prove, but I believe it was at this moment that God gave him the courage and the inspiration of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read it. It says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now get this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What gave Jesus the courage in this moment of great distress in this garden, when he prayed and he prayed again and he prayed again, saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want this cup. I don't want to taste the bitterness of this cup that is coming for me. Lord, let this pass, but not my will, your will be done. What gave him the courage to face the cross? He didn't have to do it. And at this point in his prayer life, he didn't want to do it. What gave him the courage to do it? It says, for the joy that was set before him. That joy was you. It was you and me. Becoming part of his kingdom, becoming part of his family, being saved by grace, being our sins forgiven, so that we can have eternal life and know him and have a relationship with him. That was the joy that was set before him. But when did he have this vision of the joy that would await him on the other side of the cross? I believe it was when he prayed that third time. When he came that third time and said, Lord, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I believe that's when God gave him that vision of you and of me and all of the believers that have come before and will come after us. He saw the joy that was set on the other side of that cross, and it gave him the courage to face what he had to face. He prayed. He prayed for himself. He prayed about everything. And he prayed as often as he needed. And when you pray, instead of worrying, pray about everything. God's going to give you what you need as well. He's going to meet the need. He's going to give you the courage to face the circumstances. He's going to help you through it all. Worry about nothing. Instead, pray about everything. God has given you this great privilege. I want to end today by reading to you something that I wrote several years ago. And I was actually hanging out in the book of Isaiah. But I was thinking about prayer, and I just started writing these thoughts down. And I haven't read this. I've read this here before at our church, but it's been several years. So I just want to close with some of these musings that I wrote several years ago about prayer. Listen to some of the ways that Isaiah characterizes God. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a 9-inch span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. It is he who stretches out the heavens like gauze curtains and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And speaking of heaven's greatness, the stars and the planets, Isaiah asked, who's created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, talking about the stars, and calls them all by name. No one is missing or lacks anything. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Think about how difficult it is to consider the concept of such a great God. As God of the universe, he's not just God of Christians. He is everybody's God, whether they acknowledge him or not. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. All the theys that dwell therein belong to God. He is God over your generation. He is God over my generation. He is God over my parents' generation. He is God over all the people who have ever lived. He is God over every person yet to be. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is God in heaven. He is God in hell. He is God in the depths of the ocean. He is God in the stratosphere. He is God in the endless galaxies of creation. Think about how involved he must be in running the affairs of creation, right down to the smallest detail of holding the atom together. He never sleeps or slumbers. He is in all places at all times. He is God of heaven with angels bowing in worship to him. He is God of the underworld where demons tremble at his name. He is God supreme. And yet, at the merest sound of a human voice calling on him, he will stop and hear from you. Think of it. God can hear the screaming cry of a passenger whose plane has fallen in China, and at the same time listen to someone who's climbed to the top of Mount Everest, and at the same time listen to a little boy's prayer for food in Africa. God hears the Jew at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and the nun holding her rosary beads in Rome. He speaks every language, German, Chinese, Spanish, Italian, French, Japanese, and so on. And when you begin to consider prayer to such a God, consider this. The great blue whale in the oil-spilled shadows of the deep cannot pray. When the savannah runs dry of water, the elephant cannot petition God for rain. When the lion is desperate for food, the king of the jungle cannot pray. From amoeba to the greatest of dinosaurs, only the human species has been allowed to pray. Angels in their glory just can't barge in and interrupt God. But you, with all your frailness, all your weakness, all your humanity, can come into his presence and speak with him, and he is eager to listen. Prayer is the privilege of the saints of God. To be able to call upon the name of God, to be able to approach him without any appointment, is a privilege like no other. In the midst of troubling circumstances, I have cried out to him saying something as simple as, "Oh God, I need you." And I got his attention. Prayer is the ability with the fleshly tongue to arrest the holiness of heaven. Prayer is a privilege. Amen. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Don't be one of those who worries because you can. Be one of those who prays because you can. You can pray. It's a privilege. Amen.